hymns and psalms we sang tuned our hearts to listen attentively to the Word of God this morning as we read one of the most wonderful and glorious psalms, which has brought much comfort to many saints of God down through the ages. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Do you realize the faith in those words? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand in thy judgment, before thy judgment bar? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That is great faith. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we have already been so blessed in the last 15 or 20 minutes, Lord, to be able to sing those psalms and those hymns with the understanding that you've given us concerning your love, mercy, and grace in Christ. And yet, Lord, we wish more, as the psalmist in Psalm 119. We wish more to see wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, this morning to humbly gather around this 130th psalm. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to hear what the Spirit saith unto this group of believers this morning. Lord, help us to be able to bear witness with the psalmist in this most magnificent prayer, one full of humility and meekness, yet one full of faith and confidence and assurance in the mercy and grace of God. Lord, I pray you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Few subjects have captured the hearts and minds of God's people more than that of prayer. And yet, no divine subject has eluded the believer so much as that of prayer. I think of all the sermons I've preached in over 40 years, the subject of prayer is surely on the top of that list. And yet I stand here before you this morning still not knowing everything or anything of prayer. It is an amazing subject. It is one which fills the child of God's heart with hope and confidence and faith in God. And yet it is one of the most humbling acts that we do in devotion and worship before God. I believe prayer is one of the highest forms of worship that a child of God can bring before God. And I know as we gather together and lift up our voices to praise, that is also called worship. But beloved, let me tell you something. If you've never felt worship in the private chambers of your hearts as you pour out your heart before God for all his goodness and mercy in Christ, then you know very little of public worship. Because that which enhances public worship comes from our private worship with God. When we exit our chambers of private devotion and intimate relationship with God, and we gather here together as God's elect, as few as we may be, and we lift up those devotions and those prayers and praises unto God, I'm telling you, dearly beloved, that is a melody which is sweet in the nostrils of God. Prayer is an amazing subject. And as we left Sunday school with the words, excuse me, of the psalmist, echoing in our hearts and minds, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Yet one might think, what wondrous things out of God's law could one behold from this 130th Psalm? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. What wondrous things can one behold out of such a psalm, out of such a prayer as this Psalm 130? More than we can even imagine. And yet, beloved, it is often out of such depths that the true believer beholds greater wonders of God and His divine truths than any other place. What we have in Psalm 130, I believe to be something that very few professing Christians in this day and age know very little of. It's a prayer full of faith and confidence in God, lifted up in the most humble and meekest of all spirits out of the depths, and yet one that grabs hold of God, that he could even talk about the judgment bar of God, who shall stand before the Almighty God, and yet in the same breath say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist knew his God, and in spite of the depths which he himself had brought him into, he knew that God forgives iniquities. He knew something about his God, even in the depths of his darkness and sadness. Many times it's those same depths, whether they be of our own making, our own faults and sins, or whether they be the depths of afflictions and trials. Dearly beloved, the child of God is taught by God's providence to lift up his voice to God in every aspect of life. No matter how dark and troubling it might be, we have a voice because of God's grace that extends up to the highest heavens. And that brings the child of God the sweetest, most glorious, and blessed comfort that we can reach God at all times in any aspect of life. Call unto me, the Lord said unto Jeremiah. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The psalmist said, let me behold wondrous things. He said, I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This was God's promise unto his prophet Jeremiah, not at the pinnacle of his ministry, if he ever had one, if you know the book of Jeremiah, but as he was shut up in the court of the prison, Jeremiah 33:3, in that pit, God said, Jeremiah, call unto me. Are you aware of the blessings which are hidden in the depths of which many times God's providence, as dark as that might be, leads us? Are you aware of the many blessings that we learn from those depths? I fear that many of us do not understand the concept, the reality of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. Do you realize that in that verse there is a sovereign power of God in all His providence and His infinite wisdom, that God does all work, all things together for our good, regardless when those things are the worst for the flesh and the most contemplating and most troubling to the flesh, but yet they revive us and give us a spiritual life which we'd have never had without them. God's word and God's grace is amazing. Jonah never prayed more earnestly, nor fervently, and that with the greatest humility and repentance than out of the fish's belly. He said, out of the belly of hell I cried unto God, and he heard my cry. Listen to that. Listen to that. What wondrous things can we learn from the belly of the whale or from the belly of hell? Listen to Jonah. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me, he said, and brought up his life from corruption or out of the pit. No matter where we might find ourselves as God's people, yes, Psalm 130 speaks in place of all God's people. If you're truly a child of God, you will know of such depths. You will learn of such depths, whether they be of your own making, your own sins and failures, or whether they be of God's many afflictions or oppositions or persecutions or trials. The child of God in this lifetime has many depths we must enter into, but out of them all, we can cry unto God and we can experience and discover more of God's grace and mercy than in any other place. Truly, all things work together for good. So we find comfort also with the psalmist in 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Was a knowledge, David said, too wonderful for him, too high, that he could not attain unto it. It was something that David could not grasp in his finite mind. He says, I can't grasp it. I can't attain unto it. It's too wonderful for me. Have you ever been that way? Like Spurgeon said, sometimes it's good for a child of God to wade down to the deep things of God and lose himself, come back up refreshed. David says, I can't fathom that. I can't attain unto that. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, if it's the deepest hell, if it's the darkest night, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter where I am, Lord, you're there. He says, I can't attain unto that knowledge. Yet he took great comfort in knowing by faith and experience in that same psalm. Listen to this. In that same Psalm 139, how precious are God's thoughts unto me. How great is some of them. Amazing. How precious were God's thoughts unto him. And so in the Psalm 130, we see the innermost soul of the psalmist. In the depth of which he cried, out of which he cries, and he reveals unto us this morning wonderful truths about prayer. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Beloved, this was no ordinary prayer, though no true prayer should ever be considered ordinary. Beings, how all true prayer is a spiritual matter of conversing with the Almighty God. So no prayer is actually ordinary. None of us really pray. We're not conversing with man or angels. In prayer, we're conversing with God, the Almighty God. And even when we don't know how to, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. But this was no ordinary prayer. Nor was it a prayer out of desperation and hopelessness. We need to understand that, or we're going to miss everything blessed about this psalm. It was not a prayer out of desperation or hopelessness like that of the hypocrite whose hope perishes because God will not hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him. Job chapter 7 said, it's not the prayer of a hypocrite who has no hope. It's not a desperate cry. It's not a frustrated cry. It's not a hopeless cry. It is a cry full of faith and confidence in God. We find in this 130th psalm a prayer of the greatest humility and reverence for God, coupled with an unwavering faith and hope in his great mercy and grace, which enables the psalmist's soul, though yet in the depths, to wait for the Lord and in his word. Listen to the language of the text. He cries from the depths. He admits and knows something about God's justice and holiness when he says, "Who shall stand at his judgment bar?" He knows something about the forgiveness of God because he said, "There is forgiveness." So he's acquainted with the grace and mercy of God in forgiving. And yet the psalmist doesn't speak anything about deliverance. He simply says, "But now that I've prayed that and now that I've confessed that, in the depths I will wait. I will wait for the Lord." That is faith. To be able to say, "I've cried unto God. I know who He is. I know what He's capable of. I know He'll forgive me. And until He answer me, I will wait where I am for God." That's amazing. Most people would say, "God, get me out of this now. Throw down a ladder. Throw a lifeguard. Do something." The psalmist doesn't do that. The psalmist prays, admits where he's at, confesses God's justice and holiness, confesses God's forgiveness. And then he says, "Now I'll wait." And he says that in two verses. "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." What amazing faith. What amazing confidence in God. It's as though this did not disrupt the believer's confidence and faith in God. It's not desperation. I'm getting ahead of myself, but do you know that Daniel says, "Those that know the Lord shall do great exploits"? That's heroic acts. I believe this is the acts Daniel's talking about. Heroic acts is not failing a Goliath or removing a mountain. This is heroic to me. To find yourselves in the depths, crying unto God, and then still trusting in God, and at the same time willing to wait on God. You're not moving. You're going to stay right where you're at till God delivers you. It's an amazing act of faith. Amazing heroic act. And it comes all from prayer. An amazing gift prayer is. Psalm 105 concerning Joseph says, "Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." Isn't that amazing? Now we know Joseph tried to get out a little earlier. "Tell the king that I told you the visions." And they forgot about him. God said, "Joseph, you're not getting out till I'm ready. You're not getting out till God's ready." We learn that with time. We struggle. We try to climb up the wall, keep slipping down in the mud of despair, get frustrated. And God says, no, God is so good, long-suffering and patient. He said, "You're going to stay right there until I deliver you." And then when he delivers you, you kind of go, "Yeah, okay, I see it now." But we had to learn from that, beloved. Remember in Psalm? "Open my eyes. Don't stay in the milk of the word. Desire the meat." We can't stay that way. May we become like the psalmist, not frustrated in our depth, not in despair, not trying to seek a way out, but trusting in God to deliver us in His own time. The word of the Lord tried him. I'm getting to that in a few minutes, but the word of the Lord tried him. Think about it. Until the word of the Lord tried him. Hold on to that thought. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." Again, listen to the psalmist. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, a shield, a defender. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Now, what does it mean the word of the Lord was tried? Concerning Joseph. In Psalm 18, the word of the Lord is tried. And here the psalmist says, "And in His word do I hope." What does all those things mean? Was the trying of God's word for God's benefit? Of course not. What does he mean by trying for the word of God? Let me give you an illustration. Like in Psalm 119, the psalmist, when God's revealed unto us His word, we have His word in His hearts. We have it here in our hearts. Then God providentially brings along circumstances and situations in our lives where that word in our heart, God's word, is tried. Not for His benefit, but for mine. Why? That I might see just how precious and true and promising and faithful it is. It's tried for my benefit, not His. You see that? In His word do I hope. till the word of the Lord was tried against Joseph. The word of the Lord is tried. So God gives us Psalm 119. God opens up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law. He grants us that truth and that understanding, and it affects our hearts and our minds. And then God says, okay, now I'm going to put you through the valley of affliction or through trials or temptations. I'm going to try my word in you. Why? So that you might go, you know what? I can hope in this. We're talking about such an intimate relationship with the Word of God that very few Christians come to realize and experience in this day and age. And yet you find it throughout Scripture. My eyes fail for thy word. Remember Psalm 119 in Sunday school? My eyes fail for thy word. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Heroic acts, violent or valiant. And I believe we find a heroic act here in 130. I don't believe there could be a greater exploit than while in the depths the true believer can by faith and unwavering hope cry out to God. That to me is a heroic act. That to me is something that glorifies God. That is amazing. We're always wanting quick deliverance. We're always wanting immediate satisfaction. God says, no. Let my word be tried in your heart so that you might become more aware of it and it might become more comforting to you. We don't know hardly the depths of the word of God. Like I said, Romans chapter 8, 28 is so often quoted, many people can't comprehend what its truth really means. All things work together for good. Do you truly believe that nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? There's a lot of young Christians that say, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe in that love, boy, that God just... Let something come and try to do that. Let the adversary, our great adversary, the accuser of the brethren, come up and try to tempt you. Let your own sins cause you to stumble. Let your own weaknesses and infirmities cause you to doubt. Let the persecutions and afflictions come. Let trials come. Whether it be wealth or whether it be health or whatever it might be. Let any of those things come. And then come back and ask yourself, do I really truly believe nothing shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Do I really truly believe that all things work together for good? Then you really see if you understand that. That's why God tries his word in our hearts, so that it might become real. Luther said it best when he said, God has sovereignly ordained that his truth should triumph through our lives. It's an amazing thought, that his truth should triumph through our lives. And that's a whole sermon on itself, but beloved, listen to me. If you've been saved for any amount of time, I hope and pray you can bear witness to this, that God's truth, when it is in your heart, has changed your life, your being, what you like, what you desire. It's changed your attitude, your conduct, your behavior. That's the power of God's word. Nothing short of God's word could ever do that. Oh, man might outwardly change himself like the hypocrites do and like the Pharisees did. The outward was pretty, but the inside was corrupt. But I'm telling you, a true child of God knows something of that inward purity that God's word works in him. That requires truth in the inward parts. So that's what we have in the psalmist here. This is no beginner. This is no novice. Again, this is a mature believer who knows something about God. If you mark iniquities, if you hold them, if you keep them to judge people at your judgment, he knows something about God's judgment. But he also knows something about God's forgiveness. But there is forgiveness. So he knows quite a bit about God, yet he still finds himself in a depth. You know, Jacob, the Bible said in Hosea, by his strength had power with God. What's that mean? Well, it's referring to when he was wrestling the angel. wrestled him all night. And Angel said, "Nah, dawn's coming. Sun's rising. I got to go." Jacob said, "No, I'm not letting you go. Now, you really believe you could have held him?" By the language of scripture, we know that was probably Christ. But he said, "Sun's rising. Got to go." Jacob said, "I'm not letting you go till you bless me." Touched his thigh. He limped the rest of his life. But Hosea refers to that as praying. He said he prayed with God all night long. He had strength. He had power with God. He had power with God. Beloved, there is a sovereign work that God has intended and ordained in prayer. People say, "Well, you can't change God's mind." Well, let me ask you this. Do you know what's in God's mind? Heard people say that, especially when you're believing the sovereignty of God. God's ordained everything. God knows everything. Why pray? Because that's why God ordained it, to pray. His sovereignty ordained that His will be done through prayer. Do you know the mind of God? No. Well, that's why we pray. God has given us so many wonderful blessings. Not only in the Word of God, He's given us prayer. He's given us the gift of faith. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Hallelujah. What a glorious salvation we have in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. And I have everything in Christ that equips me and enables me in the greatest of my depths to cry out in faith unto God and find that confidence and assurance in His forgiveness and the ability to persevere while waiting on my God. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Not everyone can cry out of the depths with such confidence and faith in God. The psalmist did. Which brings us to yet another wondrous thing about this prayer. Namely, and this is important, it was not from a sudden urge or mere impulse. Stay with me. I want you to understand this. We need to understand this. It was not from a sudden urge or mere impulse. In other words, the psalmist didn't find himself in depths and go, "Oh no, what do I do? I'm going to pray." No, most people do that today. They forget God. They don't think about God. They go on their life and tragedy happens. They're like, "Oh, preacher, pray for me." Sure. Or Christians do that. Their prayer life is low. They don't pray very much. Everything's calm and serene. So they kind of let off prayer. When tragedy comes, they're like, oh, I got to pray. Only thing I can do now is pray. No, that's the first thing you should have done. Amen. It wasn't from sudden urge or mere impulse. This wasn't a secondary plan. This was first and foremost. Which proves the effectual working of grace in a man who prayed always and without ceasing. Stay with me. It's evidence of a man who prayed always and without ceasing. This wasn't merely something he came up to do because he was in depths. He did this because prayer came natural to him. Whether he was in the depths or whether he's living peaceful and calm and serene, he always prayed. You know, I found in my 40 years of being a Christian in my own life and others, usually when we get upset or our cart gets turned over or we get frustrated or whatever it might be, it's because we haven't been praying. I don't care what anybody says, even though you don't know what's going to happen to you throughout the course of the day, if we are praying people, we're always praying and praying without ceasing, no matter what happens, it might kind of throw us off for a minute, but because we're always praying, spiritually, our hearts and minds are set attuned to whatever happens. And the first thing we turn to is prayer. It's not in frustration, it's out of habit. Out of habit, we pray. Many are driven to pray only by difficult and trying situations, while in seasons of calm and serenity, they leave off prayer. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. always to pray. In other words, he says, in every occasion and in all circumstances, we should be praying all the time. If we were people of praying all the time without ceasing, believe me, we wouldn't be caught off guard so much in circumstance. Listen to the psalmist. He's crying from the depths. He says that. He said, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. But listen to the confidence. It's almost as though he's not lost his composure. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. It doesn't sound like he's upset or disturbed about this to a great degree. It's as though in prayer he found himself to be settled on God because he was a man that always prayed. Amazing, isn't it? Bible says pray without ceasing. That means at all times and then everywhere. The psalmist could cry out of the depths with such confidence and faith because he prayed always and without ceasing. When we are a people that pray always and without ceasing, we too, like the psalm, though we might be taken off for a moment, though we might be for a moment overwhelmed, and read the psalmist. Even when it gets down to where his soul, David says, soul, why are you cast down? He's talking to himself. Either the guy's an idiot, a maniac, or he knows something about himself and God. He's talking to himself. Oh, so why art thou cast down? I shall yet see God. God, my soul is cast down. It's almost like he's rebuking his own soul. Listen to my soul. Even in those times. And read the Psalms. Though many of the Psalms start out with the psalmist struggling out of depths, or he's struggling about something. By the end of that psalm, what's the psalmist doing? By the end of that prayer, and psalms are prayers. By the end of that prayer, the psalmist is going, I shall yet rejoice in God. God is my strength and my confidence, my portion, my inheritance. Listen to all them promises. I could stop there for a while and preach something. God is my portion. What a wonderful blessing. He's my inheritance. He could pray with such confidence in the depth because he prayed with such confidence all the time. Beloved, though such depths move us to pray more earnestly, and they do, even Christ prayed all the time when he walked amongst men, did he not? All the time, sometimes all night. Even Christ in the garden, in agony, it says, prayed more earnestly. So, such depths move us to pray more earnestly. Yet to pray more earnestly, one must first be acquainted with praying always. Right? He prayed earnestly, not frantically. For praying more earnestly is not to be desperate or hopeless. Christ wasn't desperate or hopeless. But it means to pray more intensely and resolutely. In other words, not only more intensely, but with more resolution. Like the psalmist and like Christ. Christ, our example. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. That came after he prayed more earnestly, not desperately, more earnestly. So yes, such depths move us to pray more earnestly. And prayer is different. You ever learned that? You ever, in the scriptures it talks about, the Lord talked about praying, he said you ask, you seek, and you knock. People use those letters and say, see, they're ask, seek, knock means ask, and you make a whole thing. But that those words imply that there are different degrees of praying. Sometimes we merely ask God. And a child of God learns this, and Christianity is never boring. I don't see why people, of course I do see why, but Christianity is never boring. Sometimes we merely ask God. Sometimes God says you got to seek. You look for it. Not just once or twice, you seek for it. And then sometimes we have to knock. And knocking is merely with somebody standing at the door knocking. Not this way, but. Sometimes God, even like Jacob, likes us to wrestle with him in prayer. Do you know that? God says, you want this? Yeah, Lord. How much? Well, I asked God 3 times. He didn't answer me, so I quit. What a sissy. Ask him again. What if you're going to ask him 10 times? 15 times? You see, God, in his grace, teaches us to pray appropriately and in certain times. So a matured Christian over time learns how to pray. Is this a prayer that I need to pray more earnestly, or is this a prayer that I need to simply seek God's wisdom in, or do I need to simply ask God that? Psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Look at the composure he has here. Again, 2 verses, 5 and 6. 2 verses, he talks about waiting. You're in the depths. Don't you want out? Of course he does. But here's the key. He's content with submitting his situation to God. He's laid it out before God, and he says, okay, now I'm going to wait. And yet, in closing, there is yet more wondrous things to behold in this glorious prayer, namely the glorious effect of patience and perseverance, which true prayer works within the believer. Verse 5 and 6, which I've mentioned shortly already. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and his word do I hope. Isn't that amazing? You just said the Lord forgives, that he may be feared. Why aren't you saying, now, Lord, deliver me from the depths? He goes, no, I'm going to wait for the Lord. But he doesn't just leave it there. Watch what he says. My soul waiteth. My soul waiteth. Twice he says, my soul waiteth. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for... Almost as like he's rejoicing over the fact. When somebody's got a long night and they've been through a long night and the night is upon them and they're waiting anxiously for the dawn to arise, that first light on the horizon, they're waiting for sun to come up. He says, oh, that's how I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for the sun to rise. I'm waiting for God to arise and address my situation. Because he will redeem Israel. This is not an impatient or anguish waiting. Not a troubled or doubtful expectation. I hope, wringing your hands, I hope God answers. I hope God answers. Ever somebody pray like that? They pray for something and it just seems like in their voice there's doubt. There's trouble. But that patience which enables the true believer to possess his soul. That's what he's doing. He talks his soul waiting. To this divine end, dearly beloved, we are enabled to continue patiently and perseveringly in the ways of God, not grudgingly or reluctantly, but in hope that is steadfast and sure. He's not grudgingly or reluctantly staying where he's at. He's committing his soul to wait on God in the depth from which he cries. That's faith. Let Israel hope, verse 7, in the Lord. Let Israel hope. Listen to it. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. Look at the confidence. I mean, when you look at verse 1 and look at verses 7 and 8, you're kind of going, man, he's gone a long way. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. His desire and crying out of the depths unto the Lord was that the Lord would deliver him. That was his desire. But he humbly submits his soul to waiting on the Lord for the time of that deliverance, which he knew the Lord would. So he waited on God. This is faith. This is faith. This is a prayer that honors and glorifies God. This is a prayer that comes out of experience and walking with God and knowing God. Almost like that of Job. And I'll close with this thought. Job said, I looked to the right and I looked to the left. I looked in front of me and back of me. In other words, he said, I looked everywhere I knew God. I looked at his providences. You ever done that? Sometimes God's providences, like John Flavel said, are very dark and mysterious. Sometimes to understand it, you have to go through it. Then look back and go, oh, how'd they miss that? Job said, I looked everywhere. Everywhere I knew about God. Everything I knew about God, I looked everywhere. I couldn't find him. I couldn't see him. Was nowhere. Yet this is what he said after that. But he knoweth the way that I take. If we can get to that point in our spiritual walk with God, that though we can't sense the presence of God, nor have any idea what he's doing, but still have the faith to say, he knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth it. When he hath tried me, I shall, not doubting, I shall come forth as gold. That's amazing to know that regardless, even though I don't know anything, but to know that he knows and to know that there's a purpose because he's going to try me. When he hath tried me, there's a purpose in it. Everything God does, there's a purpose in it. You know that? Everything. I shall come forth as gold. He doesn't say, I hope this works out for my good. I hope this works out for God's glory. I hope everything works out all right. He said, no, I'll come forth. Why? Because my sovereign God is the one trying me. And he knows the way that I take. And let me, again, I say this often, but let me close with this thought. Even when our ways are not his ways, God will get you to where he wants you. Do you know that? He will get you to where he wants you. You know why? Because he's God and you're not. Let me tell you something. I said this last week, but 40 years walking with the Lord, I haven't always made the right decisions. Haven't always made the best out of everything. But I'm standing here this morning after over 40 years of being a Christian, and I'm telling you, no matter where I messed up, the crooked way I made, God made straight. And that was not for any reason of my own, but be out of his own goodness and mercy. He's a good God. Nothing shall he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm telling you, we need to learn from the voice of the psalmist. Amen. So let us begin this week with the psalmist's desire in Psalm 119. Lord, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law and watch what God does. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this most glorious Psalm 130. Lord, I haven't even scratched the surface of what lies underneath all these words of which the psalmist spoke. Lord, it's amazing to know that we can read these words and know that over the past 1,000, 2,000 years, even more, the saints of God have read these same words and found the greatest comfort. Martin Luther, John Owens, John Bunyan, amongst others. Lord, we are truly walking on Emmanuel's ground. You walked this place before we did. We're following in your footsteps. Lord, we look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. We look forward, Father, when there will be no more depths out of which to cry, no more struggles, no more pain, no more trials. No more sin. Until that day, I pray, Father, Lord, that you'd help us with the psalmist to have the same confidence and hope in a sovereign God the world don't believe in, pray, Father Lord, we'd find great comfort in that. Guide and direct us now through this week. May you be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.